doing well? Come on, punch your neighbor in the shoulder and say, hey, wakey, wakey. We believe in violence in church. I'm just joking. I'm teasing. Sorry, that was very insensitive of me. I know some of us got a good thrashing this morning, but it's good to see you. Are you well? Are you not well? You got a bit of a snivel? We pray the Lord Jesus would heal you today. And let's look around and make sure any of our spiritual family, if they're not here today, let's pray for them. And let's believe that God will raise them up. Amen? If you're a visitor here, we're so glad that you're here. We're glad you came. Please treat this place like home. The big white fridge is just over there. Have a look in there, see what you can find. No money required. You're our guest. How about that? I know, free stuff. Praise God. Well, I feel like God has already preached the message. I'm so encouraged. This morning, this is some messages for those budding preachers come a lot easier. Others, you've got to really grind and work hard. And I guess it's like that for much of life. Something just happened more naturally. And this was one that really needed to really work at more. And just hearing the song selection and the words of Willie and Nina or Jeanine, just so encouraged me right now. God has got a message for us today. God's got a message for me today. Isn't that right? Isn't that good? Are you ready for something today? Who's ready for the Word of God? I mean, you don't want just some boring little message to feel good, right? You want something like pressing some weight. You want to change. Isn't that right? You want to become more like Jesus. Is that true? You want God to deal with more of the junk on the inside. Is that right? Come on now. Are you good? Well, last week we kicked it off. We're unpacking the most unbelievable, breathtaking love story in the Bible. It's incredible. We're going through the book of Hosea. Some of you are thinking, dude, I never knew that was in the book, in the big book. Like, I never knew it was in the Bible. That's right. There's Obadiah and he hasn't got a book. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, many of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. Just every book of the Bible has got Jesus in it. It's necessary for our doctrine, our theology. Every book of the Bible is relevant to us today. And I reckon this particular book could have been written yesterday. This is what I've discovered, people. Cultures change, but man never does. The language, how you want to dress, attitudes, technology, transportation, the world, the culture changes, but the heart of man never changes. The things that man wanted back in the garden, way back in Genesis, the things that men and women wanted, they want today. The things that they valued and matter back then are what we want today, and the things that they struggled with back then, we actually, basically, man has not changed. The Bible's an amazing thing, and there's something I want you to know about the Bible, just generally, as an overview of the Bible. You've got a key to understanding, and that's the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel, I want you to understand this. The reason why they are so important in church history is because God said, they are my chosen people. Willie mentioned that this morning. You need to understand all through the known world at the time, through the Middle East, through Palestine, it was paganism. Everything, we had polytheism. Everything was a god. Trees and animals. And they had statues of golden calves. And they had multiple gods. And God called a people called Israel and said, you'll have one God. Remember Exodus, remember the Ten Commandments? You shall worship no other god. They were unique. They were unusual because they had one God, one deity. And they were made up of 12 tribes. And this story is set 800 years before Christ. It's a beautiful story. And there, okay, so you've got the children of Israel. You've got Israel. The reason why it's so important to us, number one, there's really two main reasons. Number one, Jesus Christ was going to be born in the lineage of Israel. That's why they were chosen. But number two, and this is most important, or secondly important, I should say, is that how God relates to Israel, the journey of Israel from Genesis to Malachi and all the way, the journey of Israel is actually a metaphor for relating with God. The issues they went through, the joys, the celebrations, the triumph, the destruction, the journey of Israel is a reflection of our relationship with God, with mankind. So everything that's referring to Israel in the Old Testament is really referring to us. So there we are. We're back 800 years earlier. There's paganism everywhere. It's gone crazy. God has got Israel. He's called them out of Egypt. They're in the promised land, and they're made up of 12 tribes. And they're right there, but here's the thing. They've come out from Egypt into the promised land, and they are filthy rich. The blessings of God have come upon them. They'd actually taken God for granted. I think Willie talked about that this morning. They were so used to God's goodness, so used to God's provision, so used to God's intervention in their life. They thought it was just norms, man. Hashtag normal life. And what began to happen is their unprecedented wealth began to take over their lives. It was happening everywhere. You wouldn't believe it. I know you guys would not understand this, but they were so busy on their phones they couldn't read the Bible. They were so consumed with entertainment. Every half an hour they're getting a little update on their new Netflix series. They didn't even have time to pray. Oh, they were really busy. Super busy lives. We know what you've done, God, but hey, that's it back in the back. I'm busy now, God. I'm getting swallowed up. I'm intoxicated with entertainment. I'm caught up with all the wealth and the riches and the privileges of living this good Christian life. What became evident was a big, dark cloud of spiritual apathy and idolatry came. Because they took their eye off the word of God, and because they took their eye off God himself, the neighbors that surrounded Israel, we had Assyria and their pagan gods, we had all military might and forces and dark, they were coming in, they were squashing, they were crossing the border, and the children of God, because they weren't in the word of God, they didn't know the word of God, they'd forgotten about the goodness of God, they began to embrace and welcome the ways of the world. It got darker and darker, then civil war broke out. You can catch it in the book of 1 Kings, 2 Kings. Civil war broke out, the 12 tribes, the bottom two tribes, they broke away. Judah, the prophet back then, about 800 BC, was Isaiah. And up in the northern kingdom, we had 10 tribes. They were called Israel or Ephraim in the book of Hosea. He kind of interplays like Richard and Pastor Richard, or Richard and Mr. Urban, kind of backwards and forwards, but it's actually the same nation. 12 tribes in the northern region. There are civil war. It's dark. It's out of control. Like God's rebellious children. And God wants to speak loud and clear to get their attention back. And this is how he does it. He gets a very righteous, godly man called Hosea. And he says, I want you to go and marry a prostitute as a living, vivid, dark, arresting picture to the whole nation of Israel. Everyone's going, whoa. It was in the tabloids. It was on TV 1, 2, and 3. It was all over the media. Preacher, prophet, pastor marries not an ex-prostitute, an existing prostitute, a working girl, walking the streets, not even, and she doesn't stop after the marriage. This is how God gets all of their attention. And they have three kids. One of them's his. She goes out after becoming a mama. After having a child to his ass, she leaves the white dress and picks up the red corset again and walks the streets. And has two more children. And the man of God is raising them in his home like his own. What's really cool about the picture is that this family is a picture of the whole world. This dysfunctional family. You've got Hosea reads his Bible every day, following God, righteous. His wife is a prostitute. His kids are not all from the same father. It's a blended family. Everyone's speculating. Everyone's gossiping on the street corners. And this little microcosm, this little family unit, as dysfunctional as it is a picture of the whole world. And this picture is sending a message not just to Israel, but to every nation, orphan city, to Richard Urban, and to you. Now, we're about to read a portion of text. And I just want to say, I should have said it last week, in a beautiful, diverse, multicultural audience that we have, some of the words that are chosen or some of the words that are said in Scripture might press against sensitivities. We know something's happened in the world, but some of our cultures don't want to talk about it or don't want to say the word well. And I respect that, but I must say to you, if it's in the Word of God, it will be read. So the word whoredom was said 3 times last week. That is a very challenging, confronting word for some cultures. Even though it's rampant in our nations, people don't want to talk about it, but God is comfortable to talk about it. So while we don't want to grab it and embellish it and give it glory, we need to be honest and open up the text and let it be raw and let it be real. God is wanting to shock us. I don't know whether you know that. God is wanting to shock us, to say, don't forget about me. Don't forget about what matters most in life. And this was an incredible cultural shock. And it's supposed to wake us up. So anyway, let's get into our text. And today's story is going to come out of all of chapter 2. I'm not going to read all 23 verses. We covered verse 1 last week with the other text. The people who determined where the chapters and verses lay, they need to head read sometimes. Where the divisions lie, they just don't make any sense. So anyway, I'm ignoring that. I'm going with the storyline. And so today is the second episode of this short mini-series called The Prostitute and the Prophet. Can we all stand to our feet, ladies and gentlemen, in honor of the Word of God? I'm going to read just verses 2 through 5. And please have grace for me if the language is a little uncomfortable, but we are referring to the Word of God. Hosea chapter 2, verse 2 to 5. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife. Pause. This is as if he's talking to the children in the house. He's left, and he's talking to the children. All of Hosea, most of Hosea is poetry. So there's, just think about poetry. It's different. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, and I'm not her husband. That she put away her whoring from her face, and her adultery from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and make her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and make her like a parched land, and kill her with thirst. Upon her children also I will have no mercy, because they are children of whoredom. For their mother has played the whore. She has conceived them. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers, who give me bread and water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Today's title is The Prodigal Wife. Let's pray. Father, as always, we need your help. We welcome the Holy Spirit to let these words be real, be life. Let them penetrate. Let them undo us. Let them move us closer to thee. Bless every man, woman, under the sound of my voice, and every spirit that rises up against what you want to do today. I command it to bow the knee to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every idol, you come down in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please take a seat. Would it be possible to have that little table up here? Someone just grab that little table, because I would love to have a little drink here and there, and I've left my bottle somewhere, sweetheart. Would you mind grabbing that? Thank you, Pastor Alfred. The table's there. I think maybe the drink. Yes, I've left my drink on the fuse ball around the corner. If anybody gets slightly distracted or bored with the sermon, there's a couple of games just over here behind the corner. Just keep the volume down if you don't mind while the rest of us press on, but feel free to have a go. All right. Let's give Pastor Alfred a good round of applause. Thank you. If you could grab that. Praise the Lord. I'm glad he's not wearing those orange shoes today.
Praise the Lord. I just got to throw that in there. You can ignore that from the podcast. Right here, my friend. No, right over here, my friend. There we go. No, a little bit to that side. A little bit over here. There we go. There we go. All right, sack that man. Okay, all right. I want you to have an imagination. Anybody got a good imagination? A sanctified imagination. If you remember last week, and I can't go back to last week, but pick it up on the podcast. We kind of set things up. Each week I want to lay out a little bit more of the context so we can go into it with 3D glasses and it can become real and touch. We can touch it. Okay, so here we are. We're up in Hosea and Gomer's apartment. There's 3 kids. It's nighttime. The candles are burning and the Bible is open as the children are now asleep. Hosea drifts over to the Bible. He's got it open because he's looking for comfort. Hosea cannot escape the dark cloud that's in his room. This room that was made for 2, but there's only the 1 adult. Hosea sees the white dress. Walks over to the white dress. He feels the fabric. He can smell the perfume. And he has another bittersweet moment, a reminder of the woman he loves. She's not home tonight. He walks to the bedroom window. He opens the bedroom window. He feels the breeze on his face. He looks down. He hears the hustle and the bustle and chatter of people. He can't help but wondering, which one of these women is my wife? And which one of these men is the other? He closes his eyes. He hopes, he imagines somehow, some way, there'll be a point where she'd walk through the door. She might one day come through. Maybe she might go running with tears in her eyes and embrace Hosea and kiss him on the forehead and say, Hosea, I love you. I'm here to be your wife. No one else is going to satisfy me. I've been to many places and been with many people, but I realize now it's better one day in your house than 1,000 days elsewhere. Hosea imagines this moment, then he opens his eyes and reality strikes. The love and affection that he's poured out over Gomer seems to be lost. And right now her love that's supposed to be for him is being given to another. Hosea decides to capture his feelings in writing. He moves over to his laptop, he opens it up, and he opens up Word document, and he begins to write down exactly what's happening in his heart right now. And that is chapter 2, verse 2 to 23, of which we just read the first 3 verses. And what you'll find through the words of Hosea, which we're going to touch on as we go through in the next 3 hours, we're going to find 3 moves of emotion. We're going to find 3 waves of outpouring. We're going to find anger. It starts off with anger. And then you see Hosea begins to create a plan. He doesn't want to give up on his girl. And then you see the restoration. I'm just giving a little snippet, a little what do you call it, teaser. Verses 2 to 5, we already read it. The husband is angry. Don't you mistake this, my dear friend, my dear brethren. Don't you mistake it. God is angry at sin. This message, this sometimes in error, this message is too much on the grace of God, too much on the goodness of God. It tends to diminish the judgment and the judgment of sin. God hates sin. Can someone say amen to that beautiful, inspirational point right there? Have you ever been betrayed? I mean really betrayed. I slept down, I turned up half an hour late, forgot to text you back. I mean betrayed. Doesn't it hurt? There are people in the room, including myself, that have been deeply marked by betrayal. And isn't it true that you can be hurt most deeply by those you love the most? Those who are closest can inflict the most pain. Unfaithfulness to God hurts God. Hosea is taken to the very limits of grace itself. Unfaithfulness cuts to the very core. Not only that, Israel, by way of Gomer, is flaunting it. It's not just secretly doing it when no one's watching and the lights dim down. She's actually flaunting it. She's testing the very grace of Hosea. She's repeatedly doing things that she knows is not pleasing to her husband. Isn't that like us? We do stuff we know God doesn't approve. God has poured out nothing for Israel, nothing but love and affection and caring. He released them from slavery in Egypt. He brought them through. We've got manna. We've got supernatural provision. We've got water coming through. He brings in custom laws. He brings in justice laws. He brings in food, provision, security, safety, everything that society needs. He's established everything. He's cared for them all the way and brought them into the promised land, and the very blessings of God now have come upon them, and they've moved their eyes not to the Creator, but the creation. And we keep going to other lovers in search of fulfillment, in search of escape, in search of something. Because obviously, God is not enough for many believers. It is demonstrated rather pornographically, should we say. In verse 2 it says, put away her adultery from between her breasts. What Gomer's doing, she's wearing a necklace that her husband didn't purchase for her. It's a necklace from another man, and she's quite comfortable just to wear it around the house and let Hosea see her whoredom, let Hosea see. She's so casual, so apathetic, so numb to the things of God. She's just happy to wear. She didn't hide it. She didn't put it on when she leaves the door, creeping around the streets looking for another man. In her own home, with her own husband, in front of her own children, she still wears it loud and proud, a gift from another man. Instagram. Tweet. No fear of the wrath of her husband, thinking that he's just full of love and grace and goodness and bubble fluff and just, you know, it's just all, everything's love because God said only good. Every man in this room knows if his wife did that, there'd be some serious anger. God is angry. He's not sinning in his anger, he's angry at sin. Big difference. Flaunting unfaithfulness. Thinking that we can do whatever we want to do and it's okay with God so long as we turn up to church on the third song. God's speaking to us, friend. Think about it. Israel deserved condemnation and eternal separation from God. I can just see Hosea walking in the room, pacing the room. On one hand, he's angry, he's fuming, he loves her, but he can't believe that she just constantly keeps going to other lovers. She just keeps going to pornography. She just keeps going to other people. She keeps ignoring. She just keeps going for another job. Just keeps going here and there. Just keeps on not tithing. Just keeps on not serving. Just keeps on. Just keeps on going into the trash and the darkness. She just keeps on. He's consumed by it on one hand, but on the other hand, he loves her. What should a holy, just God do for such betrayal? We find from verse 6 through to 13, we find the husband conjuring up a plan. He wants to win her. He won't let go. He's pursuing her. Remember, the Lord is patient, is he not? The Lord is patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish. He doesn't want to give Israel what they deserve, and so he sets a plan to give them what they really need. But God creates a strong plan to win his people back. And as we're going to see, verse 16 to 13, we go into tough love and then tender love. We start off with tough love. God's attitude right now, when Hosea's on the laptop, it's whatever it takes. I'm going to devise a plan to get you, sir, to get you, Richard, to get you, madam, to get you, young person on the sixth row, to get you. God will chase you down. God wants to get you. And that's exactly what happens right here. It's tough love and tender love. Verse 6 to 7, therefore, listen to this text. Therefore, I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her path. She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but she shall not find them. And then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. See, God is trying to prevent further infidelity, further unfaithfulness. So the Lord puts barriers between Israel and the idols. God is trying to protect them from false worship because it doesn't work. God is trying to protect them from destruction. It's like the father of a teenage son who thinks he's bulletproof and thinks he can do whatever he likes. He's got his license now. He's got the full license. And he keeps jumping out of the bedroom window to get in the car and go and cruise. It's like the loving father who slips out and he takes the battery out of the car. So when the son climbs out the window, gets in the car, and it won't happen, it won't work, it won't work, it won't work, and he gets frustrated and he goes back to his room. Some of you are right there now. You're trying to do things and it's not working. You know God doesn't approve, but God's trying to protect you, friend. God is putting a hedge around you. God is putting a wall in front of you so you don't do something dumb. And you're rebuking the devil, maybe, because some silly old preacher told you, if you just say it, you can have it. Utter rubbish. God will block you. God will stop you because he's a father who knows very best for you, my friend. He's protecting his kids. It's like a daddy. Little toddler goes up to the side of the highway and his car's going, eight lanes of cars, and she just wants to wander on out like, because she doesn't know any better. It's like a daddy who will physically restrain her to protect her. Could it be what you're going through right now is God protecting you? Maybe he knows you shouldn't get that job. Maybe he should know you shouldn't go into that financial arrangement. Maybe he knows that you shouldn't marry that person. I remember many years ago now having to physically restrain a young woman injecting herself with heroin, trying to overdose. It was a very compromising situation, very fitting for the story. She was a working girl who arrived at my last church, had a drug problem. She had one too many rejections. She wanted to take her life. And I still remember, had my pastor on the phone making sure I was covered, but physically busting through the bathroom. She was in the bath, not naked in the bath, but just trying to chuck herself away, trying, and I'm physically holding the arm and the needle back. Sometimes God's got to do that for you and I, friend. To put a protection, to put a hedge and a wall. God is hoping that just a few barriers will get Israel back on track. God is hoping that just a few frustrations might get them to reset and just, oh, that's right, that's right. What was I thinking? How silly. Let me go to the Word of God. Let me go to my Connect group. Let me just go back to church. Let me get back on track and try to make a decent decision. He's hoping that that will be enough. He's a good daddy. He just wants a little bit of frustration, a little bit of restraining so the child might learn. But no. Israel is so stubborn, and so can we be. Verse 8 and 9, it says, and she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain and the wine. She did not know that it was this beautiful land that we live in. She did not know that it was, she'd lost sight of the fact that it was God and all his goodness. She did not know that it was I who gave her the grain and the wine and the oil and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal, the worship of Baal. Therefore, I will take back, get this is God. He's now about to take away the blessings. You didn't get it first time round. I put a few hedges in your way, a few walls in your way. I was trying to send you a bit of a message, hoping you might get the email. You didn't get it. You didn't respond. You didn't learn. Now I'm going to withdraw my blessings and covering. I will take away my grain in its time and my wine in its season, and I will take away my wool and my flax, which were to cover your nakedness. Israel were totally deceived. They actually believed their money was theirs. How do I know that? Because 70% of them didn't tithe. They actually thought that they could get any job they like, live their life how they want, and totally forgot that it was God who put breath in our lungs so we can praise him. I think we might have sung that song this morning. It's God Almighty that caused the sun to rise up from the morning bread. It's God Almighty that gave you children and allowed you, led you to other people. It's God Almighty who saved you. It's God. It's God. It's God. Have we forgotten him? Is this clear? They took the blessings of God, the grain, the wine, the oil, the silver, the gold. All through the Bible you'll find it's all agriculture, because 95% of people in those days were farmers. Moses was a farmer, Abraham was a farmer, Joseph was a farmer, David was a farmer, everyone's a farmer. So it's all agriculture, seeds and harvest and wool and stars and trees. And that's the language, friend. Today it would be technology and everything else, but you've got to track it, you've got to interpret it. They took the blessings of God and they used it to worship a false god. Israel actually thought that they had got the job. As if they even, you know, God's saying, did you make the brain? Who makes your muscles work? Hello? That's what Hosea's saying. God's saying through Hosea. Hello? Who put the sun in the sky? Who put oxygen in your lungs? So God takes away the blessings to get their attention. Friend, maybe God's doing exactly that to you. God says, enough is enough. I'm going to stop the rain. I'm going to stop the harvest coming up, and I'll get their attention. They can't have any of their festivals. They can't even feed their family. That's right. Sometimes we go through hardship, redundancy, heartbreak, health issues, so God can get our attention. And we might once again get on our knees and begin to pray and begin to seek him. Sometimes it's the devil, but very often it's actually your lovely, caring, sweet God. We've done a few hedges. Now he's absolutely withdrawing all the blessings so Israel might learn something. If you're wondering, friend, what's going on in your life, just maybe God is withdrawing those blessings to get your attention. That's a season of what's called tough love. Now we come to verse 14. Verse 14 is maybe the most beautiful verse in the whole book of Hosea. It takes a dramatic twist, a dramatic turn. Verse 6 to 13 is like the discipline of God, the tough love. And now there's a pivotal U-turn. There's a shift that happens going from tough love to tender love. God is saying, after all my efforts to stop your crazy obsessions with other things, which will only disappoint you anyway, after all your obsessions and your addictions, I've done with tough love. Now I'm going to try to persuade you through soft, tender love. Verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. I will woo her. This is romantic language. Therefore, I will, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness to be alone, to be away from the distractions of the world, to be close. I will allure her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. can imagine Hosea getting on his knees and grabbing her hands and looking at her in her eyes and tenderly and compassionately say, Gomer, or Israel, or every nation, Auckland City, I love you. I'm all you need. Hosea's writing about his anger, then he moves into his plan, and we get to this beautiful passage now in verse 16, where the husband is wanting to restore relationship. Verse 16 says, and in that day, what day? The day when the relationship is reconciled, when it's restored. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. Let's jump to verse 19. Here comes these words of warmth and eagerness. You can just feel it in the texture of the words. And I will betroth you to me forever. And I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in steadfast love and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you something. The Lord is telling us something today. It is Jesus that will make you whole. It is Jesus that you really need, my friend. It is Jesus that will satisfy your soul. It is Jesus that offers true love. True love. He will fulfill you. He will fill your emptiness, the very thing that you're rushing out to find. Money, girls, boys, men, accommodation, fame, travel, whatever it is, friend. It won't satisfy. It'll leave you empty. If you haven't got the Lord is saying in this text, He can restore, He wants to restore relationship with you. It's because of Jesus that we can live. It's because of Jesus that we can have peace in our soul. It's because of Jesus that we can experience joy. It's through Jesus that we can be forgiven, truly free. We can stand before God and be secure as His child. And He's saying, come home, Gomer, come home. Let's restore. Come to the wilderness. Let's be close. I want to restore this relationship. I know what you've done. I want to forgive you. I was angry, but my love is greater than my anger. My love is, my unfailing love reaches across all the sin. I love you. I want you. Friend, I want you to know that all the longings and all the searchings and the wanderings will find His home, will be settled when we're most satisfied with Him. Willie, can I ask you to come up and join me, please? You know, I've owned a number of houses now for many years. What am I, 53? I think we bought our first home, I was 22, in West Auckland, good old Ranui. First home, we've had many houses, we've developed, we've worked hard to sell and move, make a profit. And so I know what it's like to try and get, to deal with trees, to deal with unwanted trees and plants. And I can tell you stories of going along and lopping off a few plants and a few branches and hoping it'll go away. And then, sure enough, in due course, they begin to sprout again, don't they? I've even gone along with a chainsaw and cut it off close to the surface of the ground, and in good time, unbelievable, I thought it was dealt with, but what happens is things begin to grow again. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody dug a few plants and trees out, or are we all apartment dwellers? Looking at Dave here, or another guy, some old Kiwis, you know what I'm talking about, DIY, got to get it out yourself. And there was one particular time, just actually in a home that we're in now, and I came to the realization, unless I get down to the root, it's just going to keep coming up. I wonder today, if you're interested in the real issue, the real root of our addictions and our obsessions, the real root of our deepest problem, friend, is a thing called idolatry. It's idolatry, and even when I mention that word, idols, idolatry, many of us today would have a picture in our mind of a primitive people who bow down before statues, but an idol is anything more important to us than God. Even good things can become idols, like a job. It's good to have a job. I say, go and get a job. It's a good idea. Feel free. Go and get married to a Christian. Get married. Got to say that. Take nothing for granted today. Met a few people lately, Christians, hooked in a relationship with a non-Christian, so desperate. Because Jesus is not enough. His word, you know, it's advice, but hey. Money. I need money. Money's good. I can buy things with it, bless people. Good things can become really bad things when good things become the ultimate thing. That's straight out of Tim Keller's book called Counterfeit Gods. Good things become idols when good things become ultimate things, friend. What's more important to you? That thing or Jesus? Here's a quote that's very challenging. It's from a great preacher called Charles Spurgeon. And like all great preachers back in the day, he had a compulsory white beard. He puts it this way. It'll come up on the screen now. Whatever a man depends upon, whatever rules his mind, whatever governs his affections, whatever is the chief object of his delights, that is his God. I think that deserves a repeat, right? Whatever a man depends upon, whatever rules his mind, whatever governs his affections, whatever is the chief object of his delights, that is his God. Friend, I'm trying to say this with clarity, with love, and with brotherhood. If that God is not Jesus, friend, you are in the grip of idolatry. The grip. Just like the Assyrians and the children of Israel, God said, enough is enough. I've got to protect my kids. And he allowed an invasion. He allowed widespread mayhem. The children of Israel were kicked out of the promised land and they went into exile for many, many years, and it affected generations because they took their eye off God, because their love for God became second, third, fourth, tenth. But it was not first. God said in Exodus, he said, if you want to make life make sense, if you want to find true fulfillment, number one commandment, have no other gods before me. You and I both know we are totally consumed with entertainment, but we've got no time for the Word of God. We don't particularly want to be with God sometimes. God is chasing you down like Hosea. Come, come, come. Let's be restored. I'll forgive you. My mercy is available to you. Repent and turn. I think we heard the word repent this morning. Turn, repent. I'm a loving father. I want you to come back in restoration. I'm for you. I'm not against you. But you've got to realize I'm disciplining you as a loving father, because what you're looking for will not satisfy. Friend, if you want to be rich more than anything else, you're in idolatry. If you want to be famous more than anything else, you have idolatry. If you want to be married more than anything or anyone else, you're in idolatry. If you want to be successful more than anything else, it's idolatry. If you want to be a parent more than anything else, it's idolatry. If you want to be in control more than anything else, it's idolatry. If you want to be entertained more than anything else, just like a primitive man bowing before a golden calf. God says, tears. No, my child. Only I can satisfy. So here's my summary as we try to land the plane. Whether it feels like tough love or whether it feels like tender love, all of God's efforts are driven by a relentless, pure love for you. He's chasing you down. He's a gracious God. your love for him grown cold? Is he just a religious inconvenience to your very filled schedule? Isn't there something inside of us today, an emptiness that cries out for a true fulfillment? That's where I believe the younger generation are calling out for authenticity, the real thing. There's something in the souls of people. They want the real thing, friend. Jesus is the real God. Jesus is the real satisfaction. Jesus is the real love. Verse 23. Close with this. And I will have mercy on no mercy. If you were listening last week, you'll realize the two children that were born out of wedlock to other men had two names, No Mercy, Not My People. So he's doing full circle. It's beautiful. It's like a jigsaw puzzle. And I will have mercy on no mercy, and I will say, not my people, to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. Oh. Aren't you grateful for the love of God, whether it's tough, whether it's tender, God is after you, friend. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet if you could in our closing minutes. We're going to respond, and Willie's going to lead us through a song shortly. Just Willie, I want to strip it right back so it's just really we're not distracted. It's us, you, me, and God. But can we just close our eyes? Let's just close our eyes. Speaking right now. We're going to open the altar. It's going to be an altar of repentance. I hereby declare this altar is an altar of repentance, of turning from idols, turning from things that even threaten to steal our love for God. While eyes are closed, I want to ask you, friend, has this message spoken to you? Are you in a place where, like Gomer, you keep running to other things? Are you in a place where you desperately need God to find you, tenderly woo you back, and be undone by his love once again? Spoken to you and there's conviction in your heart. On the count of three, I'm going to ask you to lift your hands to the Lord. Just one hand. Say, Pastor, that's me. I want to pray for you. I've been in this place many times. I think all of us have. But this is a moment, this is a day that we can make it right with God. Repent. Turn, because God is near to you. If idolatry has taken its grip, we're approaching fast. You know it in your heart. On the count of three, I want you to lift your hands so I can pray for you. One, two, three. Hands in the air. Anybody? Anybody else? Hands, 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 hands. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Oh, Father, would you see these hands today? I pray today, I thank you, oh God, that you're a merciful God. Your kindness is filling this room. Your goodness is all about us. We thank you for your blessings in our life, and we ask for your forgiveness, God, that we have taken you for granted. We ask that you would cleanse us and wash us, Lord, as we turn back to you and we repent before you, oh God, Lord, that you would receive us back. We thank you, Father, that your arms are stretched out and you would forgive us and you cleanse us. Oh Lord, you're all that we need. We don't need those other things, God. We embrace you. We run to you today. We want to be reconciled to you, Lord. As Willie leads us in this song, I want to open up the altar of repentance. Make it right with God. Come. Let the Holy Spirit minister to you this morning.
your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you, holy. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, we pour
us, O God. Search your hearts, O Lord. Lord, I pray that you would be our first love every day of the week, every hour of the day. Lord, take us to a new place. Strip us bare. Cut off the things in our heart and our soul that hold us back. Lord, I pray that we would not play games and not play religion, but we, the created, would worship you in all aspects of life. God, would you somehow every day make us consciously aware of your goodness and your presence and your provision, from breath to life to salvation. Have your way in our hearts, I pray. Can I invite us just in this moment, if you love Jesus, can I invite you to gently lift your hands to the Lord as a gesture of surrender? Lord, have your way. It's all yours. These aspirations, these goals, these dreams, these things, even these things, Lord, I pray that you would sift through them and the things that are of you and for you. Lord, that they would stand to be strong, but those things which are not of you, even good things, which we kind of dressed up as good things, but really inside, Lord, our souls are holding on to them. Lord, I pray that you'd sift and destroy and bring to ruin those things, oh God. That, Lord, what would be produced in our hearts would be holiness. What would be produced in our hearts is an unadulterated, uncontaminated worship of you. And our money and our time and our relationships. Forge within us, oh God, a faithful people. That we would not run out to other lovers, but we would stand with you and be with you forever, forever. In union and intimacy, peace, joy, contentment. And everything else would be destroyed. Preserve us against our own passions. Hold us, Lord, I pray. Put hedges and walls and withdraw. Do what you need to do. We'll embrace tough love if necessary, Father. We would rather hear the tender voice of God, but if it must be tough, let it be tough, because we don't want to end up in hell. We don't want to end up, Lord, on the wrong side. Forgive us, Lord, for our stubbornness and our idolatry as we run to you and we find perfect restoration. Blessings of God upon the people of God today. Let us walk out of here with the peace, shalom. All is well. Know that you're with us. And no matter what we're going through, you will not forsake us. You will hold us. And you will lead us. Father, I pray this now over this beautiful church family, over every home, every person, in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Thank you for listening. God bless you. Thank you, Lord. Tea and coffee, Vicky's. Have a great day. Fantastic week. God bless you.